Indeed, he is worthy. Worthy of everything that we have. I'd like to thank our choir. And if you look at our faces, our choir comprised of representatives from our Noah's Ark, our junior high group, our high school group, our young adults, married with children, and empty nesters. We're missing college students, though. If you look at this choir, you see a combination of a father and son, mother and daughter, and husband and wife. And what a beautiful picture of a church. Thank you for blessing us today. Noah's Ark students, you may go to your teaching as they do that. Choir, you may go to your to be seated with your family. If you could turn with me to a scripture reading, which comes from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19 this morning. Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And this is reading of God's word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Amen. This morning, I begin with another would you rather question. So think with me. So would you rather want to know when and how you will die versus not knowing? Would you prefer to know exactly when and how you will take your last breath on this earth? Or would you rather not know? Yeah, personally, I would not want to know. That would stress me out. Another question is, if you knew the exact date and how you will die, what will you do the week that leading up to your death? What would you do? You have 1 week left. I guess whatever we choose to do will speak volume about what we truly value and treasure. Maybe some of you will spend more time with families. Maybe for the first time, you will go overseas in missions to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you will visit that person that the Spirit has been speaking to your heart to reconcile over all these years. Or maybe if you're like my wife and I, because we talked about this numerous times in our life, we would just live as we have done thus far. Our church CEC, every year during the Passion Week, we call this Passion Week because the word passion means suffering of Christ. We examine the different gospel accounts to examine what Jesus actually did in his last days. And for this year, we will examine the teachings and his actions of a king who knew he had less than a week to live. And we will do this year through the lens of John. Because I think often Christians can observe Christ's work or even participate in Christ's work of his kingdom. But for the next 7 days, we want to invite you to join us to congregate together to actually walk with Jesus in his last days. This morning, Jesus, the sovereign king, enters Jerusalem riding on a baby donkey. It captures the essence of the gospel in God's redemptive story. It is so clear, and yet so many people at that time witnessing this, the crowd and the religious leaders, fail to comprehend Jesus' true kingship. What about you this morning? How do you view Jesus of Nazareth? What should we learn from today? I titled the message, The Sovereign King on a Baby Donkey, into three parts. First, gospel misunderstood. Second, gospel embodied. And third, gospel decision. What does it mean that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who holds the universe in his hand, chooses to ride in to the city of Jerusalem on a colt? So we begin. First, the gospel misunderstood. Verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, the next day, John gives us a context of this event that is taking place and what led up to it. If you examine John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, Nazareth, a disciple that Jesus really loved, have died, and Jesus has raised him from the dead after he was dead for 3 days. He was in a tomb. Jesus raised him. And right after that, Mary, during a feast and celebration, Mary anoints Jesus with her expensive perfume. We will see later that it was 1 year's salary worth. While this is happening, Judas is very angry and indignant of Mary's expression of worship and says, such a waste. We could have used that to feed the poor. And the news gets out, and the religious leaders before today's passage are now fully on board to plan kill Jesus, well as Nazareth. So the next day, all these events has taken place, And John says the next day, we're told a large crowd had come to the feast. It is Passover. It is the last Passover of Jesus. Large crowd, we're told by Josephus, who was a historian, pretty reliable, during this time when Israelites would pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this sacred week, sometime could have 2.7 million people in this small city. So it was crowded. It's hustling, bustling. And we're told the crowd heard the news that Jesus is coming now to Jerusalem, and they all rush, a large crowd rush out to greet Jesus. Why? We're told in verse 18 that they have heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Why would you not? It was a buzz in the air. So John is painting a picture for us through verse 12, this scene of enormous crowd during a spiritually sacred week. And the crowd, there's outpouring of enthusiasm and excitement and anticipation. And yet religious leaders are now plotting to kill Jesus. It's almost like a drama. The anticipation is rising. We're almost getting to the climax. How would this end? We're told in verse 13, the crowd. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," the crowd shouts. The branches of palm trees, by this time, had become a national symbol of royalty. Greeting someone who achieved great things for their nation. So it's like World War II veterans when they came home, or some heroes, they would come to their city. They would be greeted by thousands of people with flag waving, you see. They were signaling something. They shout, "Hosanna." As Pastor Joe has indicated, it means save us, or he saves. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This is quoting of Psalm 118. It's a psalm of ascent during their worship. In other words, this crowd, by their action and their words they're shouting, they're signaling the hope that finally the Messiah has come to liberate their country. And they're giving Jesus a royal treatment. Thousands of years of waiting for this. And many times when they thought the Messiah had come, but they were disappointed, the time has come. Why is this crowd so certain? We're told in verse 14, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written." And verse 15 quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. In other words, they're celebrating with anticipation because they see Jesus riding on a donkey. They see what they're witnessing, and they know God's word. They put that together, and they said, "He is it. He is finally here to liberate us from our oppression from Roman government." And they're shouting, "Save us! The king is here!" They put two and two together. But the shocking thing is, 5 days later, the same crowd who shouted with much joy, the same crowd shout with anger, and they say, "Crucify! Crucify!" The one that they behold. What happened? What went wrong? The crowd failed to comprehend the true nature of Jesus' kingship. What about you and I this Palm Sunday? And one of the applications here is that you can have all the enthusiasm, but without truth, that's vain. You can have all the zeal and energy and excitement, but no truth, it's empty. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2, A says, desire without knowledge is not good. Just emotions, but no truth, baseless. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 through 4 says this, For I bear them witness that they, the Jews, have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. All the enthusiasm, it's meaningless if it's not rooted in the truth. What about us this morning? What about you and me? What do you see when Jesus enters the Jerusalem, when the sovereign king is riding on a baby donkey? What do you see? What do you see when the sovereign king is entering your life on a baby donkey? What do you see? The crowd, the religious leader, they missed it. What about you and I this morning? What do you see? The gospel misunderstood. The second part, the gospel embodied, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So when John discloses, did not understand these things at first, communicates that even the disciples at this time did not comprehend the true kingship of Jesus. They didn't have it all together. But we're told, not until when Jesus was glorified. And that's communicating his death on the cross and his resurrection, the crucifixion and the empty tomb. Later, when they put this together, they fully comprehended the prophecy of Zechariah 9 and 9. So what did they see? The crowd only focused on Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And they forgot what followed in verses 10 through 11. Let me read that for us this morning. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. The crowd put together what they saw with their own eyes and their understanding of the Old Testament prophecy, And they understood this proclamation, the end of war. The crowd thought it was a liberation from their oppression from the Roman government. But God, it was the end of war with God himself and the liberation from bondage and punishment of sin, from Satan's grip. The proclamation of peace to the nation, extending his reign to the end of the earth, the crowd misinterpreted and said, this is a time where Israel will be restored to the primacy of political influence like King David had, and we will reign forever over all nations. God, speaking of his son, that he will reign forever and ever over all creation. And the last part, the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. The crowd just dismissed this. And we know for God, the blood of the covenant was not only animal sacrifices, but his own son's precious blood to fulfill his promise to redeem his people, the gospel. Here's one of the biblical points. The crowd sought to meet Jesus. They wanted to meet him and even greet him and offered, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they totally misunderstood his kingship. They totally misunderstood God's word. Jesus goes out of his way to refuse to enforce their political and nationalist aspiration by not riding on a white stallion, but on a donkey. No insurrection. His life will be given. They forgot to comprehend Jesus' true kingship. What about you and me this morning? Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save people like Timothy, who had no father, raised by his mom and his grandmother, ostracized by his friends because he was mixed blood. Jesus came into this world to save sinners like the prodigal son, who lived a very bad life, and everybody knew it. Jesus came to save the older brother, who was next to the father. He was vigorous on working with the father and his purpose. Jesus came into this world to save people like Paul, who persecuted God's own children. Jesus came into this world to redeem sinners. Why did the crowd and even the disciples did not comprehend this truth? Because the crowd and the disciples had something to gain, and the religious leader has something to lose, you see. The disciples followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They gave all their life. Why? Because they believed that he was the Messiah who was going to overthrow the Roman government. And when he does that, they would have some prominent places. These mere uneducated fishermen would reign. They had something to gain. The religious leader has something to lose. They had possession and position and honor and respect the applause of men. But that will be taken away if Jesus is true to be who he says he is. What about you? Why do you follow Jesus? Are you in it for yourself or for his glory? Do you follow so that God will give you good health, good life, good job, getting to the college you want? Of course, he can do that. Palm Sunday shouts out loud, do you see the sovereign king riding into the city on a baby donkey? He could have used his power. When he is arrested, Peter takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Remember what Jesus said? Stop, Peter. I can call down thousands of legions of angels. He says, stop. I must fulfill my Father's purpose. What's very interesting is that if you read the book of John, and I'm a little bit versed in this because in bilingual Bible study, we have been going through the book of John for the last year and a half. And what's intriguing is what John is doing is that he's comparing many different people. Because his whole goal of writing John is indicated in chapter 20, verse 31, so that whoever reads this letter will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And whoever believes in him will obtain eternal life. That was his whole purpose. And we see in chapter 3, Nicodemus, a religious leader, compared with chapter 4, a Samaritan woman who lived a very immoral life and everyone in that town knew it. Religious, respected men versus immoral life of a woman. We also see a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, contrary in chapter 5 with religious leaders. We also see a man who was born blind in chapter 7, and is contrary to Jesus' siblings. It's amazing. Blind men cannot see, but he believes. Jesus' brother can see physically, but they don't believe. And then we see in chapter 8, women caught in adultery, contrast to the religious leaders. Faith and unbelief. What do you see? Jesus came into this world not to make your life well or good, but to save sinners. Gospel embodied through Jesus' humility of submitting to Father's will. He lived a perfect life in order to be a sacrificial lamb. And that's why he rode on a baby donkey. Because at that time, when you conquer a city or a nation, it's what kind of animal you ride in indicated how you're going to treat the prisoners. Stallion war horse versus a donkey, which speaks, I bring peace. And thirdly, the gospel decision. Verses 17 through 18, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd wanted to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. That's what they're looking for. How did he do this miracle? I want to know. Maybe he can do something with my life. And then verse 19, so that the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after them. They're losing control. And what John is doing, that there are two responses when you witness the sovereign king riding into the city on a baby donkey. Am I a sinner who needs grace? Do I need the deity to make my life better? How do we know which camp we're in? My religious practice? Clearly, John indicates that that's not it. And I think that's why in chapter 12, the last comparison that John makes is between the act of Mary and the act of Judas. Mary, understanding who Jesus is, brings most treasured thing that she owns. Expensive ointment would cost your year's salary. And he breaks it and begins to wash the feet of Jesus by using her hair. She's using what is the most honorable thing as a woman, her hair, and washing the most despicable thing in Jesus' body, which is her feet, with the most expensive thing that she had, and she has no qualms about it. Judas sees this and says, what a waste! We could have used this to serve the poor. And John tells in chapter 12, his reason why he said that, he didn't care about the poor because he was a treasurer of the disciples and he would help himself. We're told he was a thief. So he wasn't really interested about the poor. He was just thinking about himself, how it would help him financially. It was about money. Mary extends extravagant sacrifice as an expression of worship. Judas is critical stinginess. And John begins to show how people respond to the king who rides into the city on a baby donkey. Church, what do you see? And I think a lot of times when you speak about what Mary did, many people in the church says, I don't know if I can do that. That's crazy. I mean, I can understand if I take 1 year of my salary to invest in something, but just break it and use it and it's gone. You don't understand grace. What grace can do to people's heart, to see the pricelessness of who Jesus is, and to say everything is yours. What the people in the city misunderstood was they misunderstood Zechariah's prophecy. They misunderstood Jesus, God's word. They misinterpreted it. Dear church, this is what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 25. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That's a person who understands. Not only seeing the sovereign king riding into the city on a baby donkey, because seeing is not believing as we see. Believing allows you to see what's real. I conclude, are you misunderstanding the gospel? Do you understand the embodiment of the gospel, what Jesus did? You need to make a decision. Will you follow or not? What's interesting in the other gospel accounts, Jesus riding on a baby donkey, Jesus goes out of his way that this is the way it's going to be. He instructs his disciples, and they find the baby cot just as it is. So it's not some random event. This is how Jesus chooses to enter. He's in full control. And he rides on a baby donkey who has never been ridden. And yet, the baby cot, in the midst of all the shouting and busting with people, the narrowness remains calm and carries his creator to his will. He's sovereign. Even a donkey, baby donkey, realized who his master is. Nazareth, when he died and Jesus called him out in the tomb, called his name, all the dead cells, muscles and bone and dried up blood came to life when they heard their master and creator's voice. And Nazareth stood and came out. He is sovereign ruler of this universe. Everything submits to him, except for man. And that's why he came into this world, to save sinners and give us life so we can hear and know the voice of the sovereign king. If you understand this, Luke writes, when the Pharisees say, when people are praising, shouting, Hosanna, Pharisees said, you need to stop them. That's blasphemy. Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, referring to rocks, the very stones would cry out. He says, if you understand what is about to take place, even an inanimate object, no life, would give praise to God. What do you see? Seeing a sovereign king riding into the city on a baby donkey. John goes out of his way to remind the readers that it was Jesus who raised Nazareth from the dead. And yet, he's entering a city who gives life to his death. That's the gospel. Seeing is not believing. Believing allows you to see. What do you believe? Let's pray. Father, it's our honest prayer during this Passion Week to know with clarity the sovereign king who chose to enter Jerusalem on a baby donkey. The king of kings who holds the universe, who names all the stars and even the dead cells and muscles respond. Enter the city, the redeemed people who shouted Hosanna and 5 days later said crucify. Will you give us the grace that we need this week to walk with you and have the weight of this truth to rest upon our hearts so that we would take this life that you have given to us with seriousness, with much joy, and with conviction. Help us to see. In Jesus' name we pray.